O Lord, as we enter upon a reflection of these holy mysteries, the mysteries of your suffering and death, help our hearts to be transported to love of thee, to magnify your grace in our sinfulness, that we may be renewed in a sense of all appreciation and worship of thee, our God. For we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. On this holy day that we call Good Friday, Christians remember the passion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. The cross is a central symbol of our faith. We have crosses in our sanctuary. We have crosses on the walls of our church, like we do on the outside wall facing Frederick Road, and sometimes crosses on our steeples. Our Bibles and other religious literature is adorned with a cross on the front cover. What we sometimes don't realize is that the many words which are related to the word cross. These related words are not only in the English language, but also in many other languages, including those of the family of Western Europe. I will give just one example. We use the phrase, the crux of the matter. The word crux is synonymous. It means the same thing as cross. So here's a few definitions of the word crux from Collins English Dictionary. Meaning number one, a cross. Meaning number two, a difficult problem, puzzling thing. Definition number three, the essential or deciding point. I have a sense that many people are familiar with that third definition, the essential or defining point, and are not as familiar with the word crux, meaning cross. In the Christian gospel, the cross is an essential and deciding point of what it means to be a Christian. I will delve into this theme of the cross of Christ found in our New Testament reading from Luke 23 and explore the importance of the cross of Christ as being central to the Christian gospel, as well as responses to Jesus on this day in which he was crucified. So my first point is the unbelieving response of one of the criminals. We actually have two responses. The second one will be my second point. But the two responses of the criminals signify two radically different responses to the Lord Jesus Christ. The first criminal says to Jesus in Luke 23:39, one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Before I go any further about the response of the criminal, let me say for a moment, this word criminal is translated in many English translations, with a few translations using the word thief. The word thief, in my view, is a very unfortunate choice of translation words, because in common usage, a thief is someone guilty of stealing something from someone else. I think we're pretty sure these two men were not guilty of thievery. Criminals is a better translation, but it still begs the question, what crime were they guilty of? The text does not answer that question, but if we delve into the history of this time period, people were crucified for the crimes of murder, and more specifically, the crime of insurrection, an armed attempt to overthrow the Roman government. Rome wanted to send a clear message that if a person or group of persons attempt to overthrow the Roman government, they will be executed in the most cruel and torturous fashion. They also wanted to send the message to onlookers that this is what will happen to you, to anyone in the future who tries to be engaged in such attempts. We will kill you in a very slow way, and we will rub your nose in the mud to unfathomable lengths. Do this, and you're going to get this. You can do it if you want, but that's what's going to happen to you. Let me point out that these words of the unbelieving criminal also mirror the same words and attitude of the crowd and the religious leaders witnessing Jesus' death. Both the unbelieving criminal and the unbelieving crowd tell Jesus that if he is the Christ, he should come down from the cross. Save yourself. They don't yet get the place of the death of Christ as the suffering servant spoken of in Isaiah 53. For that matter, I am quite sure that from the reaction of the apostles to our Lord's death, they didn't get that either. It is the overwhelming response of an unbelieving world to either ignore or reject the central tenet of the Christian faith, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:3. The suffering of Christ on the cross shows both the holiness of God in demanding that sin be punished in order for us to be reconciled to God, and also the serious nature of our sin being rebellion against God, making the atonement of Christ absolutely necessary for our salvation. I have this sneaky suspicion that that is why the secular world does not do much with Easter. Christmas, we can say, yeah, a baby's born. Isn't that wonderful? With the cross of Christ, they have to come to reckon, oh, my sin deserved that. So rather than even think about it, we just throw out candy and eggs for the children and they're done with it. They don't know what to do with Easter, so they just ignore it. The religious landscape of Israel had many versions of what the Messiah should do, but not one of them included a Messiah who would suffer and die on the cross for our sins. Now, I know this is baffling to Christians, since we know the rest of the story. In the witness of such Old Testament passages as were read today, Genesis 22, the story of Abraham willing to sacrifice his only son Isaac, which foreshadows the cross of Christ. Also, there are other Old Testament passages which prophesy of the cross of Christ, including Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. Add on to that, there are six times in the Gospels that Jesus forewarned his apostles that he would be rejected by the chief priests, killed by them, and be raised on the third day. He told them this over and over and over again, but they apparently were engaged in selective hearing. The same logic that this criminal and the crowds espoused was that the Christ should not be crucified. This is the same logic that Satan implicitly tempted Jesus with in the wilderness. Satan told Jesus to turn the stones into bread, to jump off the temple and be rescued by the angels, and to bow down and worship Satan, and then he would give Christ the kingdoms of this earth. Satan conveniently ignored and sidestepped the cross, for it was on the cross that Satan would be defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the rulers of this age also did not comprehend the meaning of the cross. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Yet we do not speak among those who are mature, Yet we do speak among those who are mature a wisdom. However, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This criminal wanted to use Jesus to avoid responsibility for his actions. From a worldly perspective, both the criminal and the religious leaders were viewing the cross through the viewpoint that only criminals were supposed to suffer this punishment for their wrongdoing. They were stuck in thinking that only those who were cursed should hang on a tree. Christ was cursed, not because he had done anything wrong, for he didn't, but he took the curse of our sins upon himself. He suffered what we deserved in order to satisfy God's judgment against the sin of sinners. This narrative of Christ's death is fleshed out by the Apostle Paul in these words in Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so we see the first reaction of the unbelieving criminal and the crowds as well. That brings me to my second point, and that is the response of the penitent and believing criminal. Luke 23, 39 through 41 says this, one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, and rebuking him, said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. This second criminal accepts responsibility and accepts his judgment as just. He confesses that both he and the other criminal are getting what they deserved, but Christ has done nothing wrong. Did he really believe that Christ was sinless, or did he mean that Christ did not deserve to be crucified? There's not quite enough conversation between this man and Christ to know this definitively, although I suspect that this man believed that Christ was, in fact, without sin. The reason I say this is because what is said by the criminal next in Luke 23, 42, where he makes this request of Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He not only believes that Jesus is the king of God's kingdom, but somehow he gets what all the other people has evaded their skeptical responses, in that the king must suffer first and then enter his kingdom. Before the Lord enters heavenly glory, he must suffer death and a shameful death on our behalf. This criminal understands what everybody else seems to have not gotten, including the apostles. Christ's words to this repentant criminal is recorded next in verse 43, which says, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. To be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ is also to be welcomed into paradise that very day. Furthermore, the souls of all the faithful departed are in the presence of God immediately at the point of death and experience a foretaste of glory before the final resurrection. As we go further in the text in Luke 23, 44 through 49, we see two physical signs which convey the truth that Jesus has truly made atonement for our sins. The first sign is that darkness fell over the whole land from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. In our reckoning, from 12 noon to 3 p.m., Jesus was suffering the darkness of our sins. Although he was suffering physically in a most extreme way, the spiritual suffering of being cut off from God the Father's comfortable presence and bearing our sins, the sins of the world, was far greater than his physical suffering. Another physical sign which appeared at this time is that the veil of the temple was torn in two. The veil that separated the most holy place from the rest of the temple was a symbol of separation between God and man. Christ's death opens the way into the presence of God for all people, giving people access to that which is most holy of all, God Himself. This emphasizes that communion with God, which was at one time sealed off from humanity, is now available to all who rightly approach God by trusting in the person and work of this divine Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one and only begotten Son of God. It was then, after our Lord drank the depths of the suffering appointed to him by God the Father, that he commits himself into the Father's hand and breathes his last breath. In Luke 23, 47 through 49, Luke points out again a believing response and an unbelieving response. The centurion who was standing at the foot of the cross and had witnessed Jesus' suffering and his words from the cross praises God and confesses, certainly this man was innocent. Already at his death, God is working on people to bring them to faith in Christ as Messiah. And while this man participated in crucifying Jesus and perhaps pounding the nails into his wrists, he, like the penitent criminal, had a miraculous change of heart as he came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, this man was innocent. In another of the Gospels, it says, surely this man was the Son of God. On the other hand, the crowds went home despondent and in despair, beating their breasts. Both criminals and the crowds and the centurion saw the same things. Perhaps heard the same words, but had diametrically different responses. And the same is true today. What is our response to Christ, the crucified one? Let us remember that this day, as Good Friday, that Christ suffered and died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Scriptures of the Old Testament pointing forward to his coming, his death and resurrection, and the fulfillment of these prophecies in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we worship and serve Christ our God and Savior and bear witness to the goodness of Good Friday. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your saving work for us on the cross. Have mercy on us and forgive us of our sins, that we, being governed by your bountiful goodness, may enter at last into your eternal kingdom. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.